We are in Romans chapter 1. Again, if you need a Bible, just raise your hands. If you want to bookmark your Bible, we are also going to be in Luke chapter 17, and that's kind of where we're going to start. So Luke 17, we'll read a scripture there. And then also, time allowing, Exodus chapter 21. Everybody ready for Thanksgiving? Yes, me too. Time to be with family, friends, or just enjoy the holiday. All right. So our Bibles should be open at Luke chapter 17. Before we start, as always, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Ask Him to bless this time. Father, what a privilege and honor it is to be in your house, to be with your people. For we know that the church is not a place. The church is your body. The church is people. And for that reason, Lord, we've come to read your word. For we know it's your word that transforms us and changes us, guides us and directs us. And so how important it is that we spend time in your word every day. It is truly the life-giving message of the gospel, as we've just sang. And we praise you here this morning. We are thankful for you, Lord God. We are thankful for Jesus and the plan of salvation, that because of our faith in him and what Jesus has done, we can live in complete and total freedom. Yes, there will be struggles. Yes, there will be difficulties and trials in this world. But Lord, you tell us to be of good cheer because you have overcome the world. So this is a time where we can encourage one another to stay faithful to the very end. So bless this time, and as always, bless your word. Give us ears to hear what the word of God is going to speak to us here this morning. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So this week is Thanksgiving, so certainly always thinking about a thankful type message. And I don't know if you've read, hopefully you have, most of the New Testament. On most of Paul's letters, pretty much every single one of them, somewhere in the text, there will be a section where he says he thanks God for the church. He thanks God for the believers. And I've always appreciated that when I felt like the Lord revealed that to me, how thankful the Apostle Paul was. And I just want to say to all of us, no matter what's going on in our lives, there's always a reason to be thankful, isn't there? Always a reason to look up to God and say, God, I'm just thankful that you're in my life. And as we enter into Thanksgiving, let's make sure we're thinking about those things, what we are actually thankful for. And certainly we should be thankful for God, which is what we will see here this morning as we look in Romans chapter 1. Paul wrote Romans from Corinth when he was there, and he was there for several years. At this time, he was a minister, a preacher of the gospel for about 20 years. It was written sometime around 57 AD. This letter was written somewhere along Acts chapter 20. So we just finished the book of Acts, and it's not as if Acts stopped and now Romans starts. No, Romans was written while Acts was happening. It was written during Paul's third missionary journey. Now here's the cool thing. Paul had never been to Rome, but he wanted to write a letter to them, to encourage them. And most of Paul's writings, if you've read them, usually have something to do with correction in the church. There's an issue that's going on in the ministry. There's something that's happening in the town or in the area. And so Paul is addressing an issue. It's not so with the book of Romans. Romans is really Paul's letter to the Roman believers to put their faith in God and to really let God be the central focus. Wouldn't you all agree that's something we still need today? That our focus would be singularly upon God and upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's what we're going to see as we study through the book of Romans. The book of Romans is a lot of people's favorite book, right? It's filled with doctrinal truth. It's filled with the nuggets that we, you know, found our faith upon, the things that Paul teaches and Paul that instructs to us. Paul focuses more on God than any other topic in here. The first 11 chapters are going to be about doctrine. So we're really going to learn about the foundations of our faith. And then the last 5 chapters are how we apply the things that Paul has said to our lives. In these days that we're living, and I know I've been saying that for 7 months, but in the days that we're living, we need to focus on God more than any other thing. I don't know about you, but I'm tired of talking about coronavirus. I'm tired of talking about politics. I'm tired of talking about all, and we just, I'm done with it. The masks and all these things. And it's only when I stop and start to think about God where I begin to have peace again, right, with all the crazy things that are going on. So it's all about God. For Romans, it's useful not only for a mature believer, but for most new believers. I don't know if you do this or not, but if you hear anybody that's just given their lives to Christ, we tell them, read the Gospel of John, get to know your Savior, and then read the Gospel, or the book of Romans, so that you understand the foundations of your faith. There's such riches here. And again, the timing of us starting Romans, always, I'm always amazed with God. Because here we are, Thanksgiving week, and I get to teach on an area where Paul does say, I thank God for you. And to be thankful in this life. I've shared this many times on Thanksgiving messages, and I love this. It's not happy people who are thankful. It is thankful people who are happy. Where are you this morning? Are you a thankful person that's happy? Or are you a happy person and therefore leads you to be thankful? See, I believe if we constantly start out each day thanking God for the day. I know some people, I have some friends that say every day they wake up, they look and they say, Lord, thanks for another day. Another 24 hours or whatever to live for the Lord. So to be thankful. And that's why I have you in Luke chapter 17, because to me, this is one of those texts that speak of the heart of thankfulness, and Jesus deals with it. So look with me at verse 11, the very popular area of scripture. So we're in Luke 17, and verse 11 says, now it happened as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. So when he saw them, he said to them, go, show yourselves to the priests. And so it was, as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God? Look at, except this foreigner. And he said to him, arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well. Couple things in this text that really stand out to me. Number one, they saw Jesus and they lifted their voice asking for mercy, right? In verse 13, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Guys, we're still the same today. We need God to have mercy on us. We need God to touch our lives. We need God to transform us and to keep us on the path that leads to him. So are we lifting our voices to God and saying, Lord, have mercy on me? We're in tough times. Lord, we need your help. Have mercy on us. So they lifted up their voice asking for help, and Jesus says, go, show yourselves to the priest. Notice he didn't heal them at that moment. It was only by their faith, when they started walking to the priest, that they actually received the healing. Sometimes God doesn't heal us in that exact moment that we ask. Sometimes the healing is coming. That's faith, right? That's belief. Believing that God will bring the healing. Because at the end of this, in verse 19, it says, your faith has made you well. It's our faith in God to do the work that encourages us to wait for the answer. And then only one returns to give God glory and to give thanks to Jesus. and it's a foreigner. It's not even one of God's people. May we be people that come back to God and give him thanks. I've often looked at this text and wondered if God wasn't saying only 10% of believers give thanks to God. Are we truly being thankful to the Lord? Are you only thankful to God when he does something for you? Or are you truly thankful for God if he doesn't do another thing for you? That's the heart that we should have, a heart of gratitude and a heart of thanks. I've entitled today's message, Having a Grateful Heart. This is something we should have as believer, having a grateful heart. No matter what we see on the horizon, no matter what we see is happening in our world, we can always give gratitude and give thanks to God. And I think this is something that should characterize believers. Yeah? Be thankful for the work that God can do in your life and believe that he will do that work. That's all about encouraging each other during those times of difficulties, right? As believers, we're to let other people know that God's in control. We're praying for several families in our church that are going through tough things. Actually, some families that used to come to this church and have moved away and going through difficulty. We're praying on behalf of them, believing God, thanking God for the answer before it comes. Let us be people like this. Let us be like this leper that come back to God and give him thanks. Paul had a heart for thanks. And I also noticed that thanks leads us to glorifying God. God wants us to be thankful. So are you a thankful person? As we look at this first 15 verses of Romans chapter 15, I believe we're going to see the heart of Apostle Paul, who is thankful to his God and the things that he's doing. Again, Paul is in Acts chapter 20. He's making his way to Rome. Eventually, he's on his way to Jerusalem, but he's there to share the gospel, and that's has always been his focus. Read with me in verse 1, Romans chapter 1. It says, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are called of Jesus Christ. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So give me your attention right there. We'll just stop and look at, as Paul begins this letter, very typical greeting. Very typical opening for one of his letters. And something I don't think I've ever noticed until I studied it this week. He says it almost all the time in his letters. He identifies himself as Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. Now, as we look at a bondservant and an apostle, it's very important to realize and understand the priority that Paul puts on his position as a believer. First and foremost, he's a bondservant. And a bondservant is a slave. And the definition of this word, doulos, is complete and utter devotion to something. He was a bondservant to Jesus Christ, and he was a bondservant first to God. We are first believers. We are first Christians that are saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. Not the things that we do. He was called to be an apostle. He was called to be a messenger. He was called to be that one that shared the gospel. And you may have a specific calling upon your life that God wants you to do. But first and foremost, are you a person of servitude to God? Bondservant is a willing servant to the Lord. God doesn't force you. He doesn't make you. He transforms you. But it's your heart before him that makes you go, I want to serve you. Let me ask you, when I say the word slave, it has a negative connotation, doesn't it? The word slave? But a slave to God, a slave to Jesus Christ, doesn't that change it? It changes the meaning of that word. To be a willing servant to Jesus Christ means you're serving a master what? That loves you. A master that has paved the way for us, that was a servant himself. Jesus himself said, I did not come to be served. I came what? To serve. So shouldn't we have that heart of service? Just this morning, I received a text from a friend. And he said, could you please pray for me? I'm serving in a church this morning, and it's been frustrating. It's been difficult. Technology never goes that way. If anybody's ever dealt with technology, you know how that goes. But this man has a heart for service. Again, he's called to be a senior pastor of a church, but he is this morning serving another ministry. And that just, to me this morning, as I was thinking about that, it shows his servant's heart. To not say, I'm above that, or I don't do those things. No, he's serving. And I wonder if God isn't looking at us from time to time saying, I want you to serve me by serving others. Because that's the mentality we must have when we serve one another, is that we are serving the Lord Jesus Christ, right? He's our master. He's the one that gives us the instructions in our lives. And so when we serve the Lord, or when we serve others, we are serving God. And I've always encouraged other servants in a church or in a ministry to truly serve with the mentality that you're serving the Lord Jesus Christ. It just changes your heart when you're doing it for the Lord. It's only when we think we're serving someone else that we can get frustrated, that we can get aggravated. Well, they don't appreciate me. I can't believe they're not thanking me, right? But if we're doing it for the Lord, we don't want the Lord to give us thanks. But here's the cool thing. He rewards those that serve him. He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So he rewards us. So serve him with the right attitude and make sure that our order of identification in Christ is set, that we're first and foremost a bondservant. Paul was also called to be an apostle. God called him, and he always had to defend his apostleship. And here we see him doing the very same thing. He goes on. It says, I'm an apostle separated to the gospel of God. And so God separated the apostle Paul. First, he served the law of God as a Pharisee, and now he's being called to be an apostle of God as he was sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want you to turn now over to Exodus chapter 21, because God laid in his word this idea of being a servant, also being a slave. It's Exodus chapter 21, starting in verse 1. And if you really understand this, it really changes the way we serve the Lord, I believe. All the way back in Exodus. Chapter 21, verse 1 says, now these are the judgments which you shall set before them. If you buy a Hebrew servant, he shall serve 6 years, and in the seventh he shall go out free and pay nothing. If he comes in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he comes in married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master has given him a wife and she has borne him sons and daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. So God is setting up in his word how these things are supposed to work for Hebrews in this days that they lived as servants. Again, when we think of the word slave, I think we think of oppression. I think we think of, you know, darkness and evil. But it's not so. For God, it's just like serving your master. Notice it says in verse 5 here, but if the servant plainly says, and here it is, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free. Then his master shall bring him to the judges. He shall also bring him to the door or to the doorpost, and his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. This area of text describes perfectly a bondservant, one that loves to serve their master and wants to serve them forever. And if we're going to love our masters, it's because our master loves us. And God loves us so much, doesn't he? Jesus loves us so much. And for us to serve him, I love the fact that God sets it up in his word, serve 6 years, and on the seventh year, you're free, free to go. But if you choose to stay, God makes provision as well. Do we really have that kind of heart when it comes to serving the Lord? And I'm not saying a job or a position in a church. I'm saying that we truly have a servant's heart. That as we're going through our lives, maybe it's at your workplace, maybe it's in a grocery store, maybe it's driving down the road, to have a heart to help someone else. To truly want to help other people. That is a servant's heart. And that is someone who loves their master. Love and service go together when it comes to serving the Lord. We have to do it out of a heart of love. Jesus said it this way, "No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you." God's kids, Christians, he calls friends. Where it says we're co-laboring together with God to fulfill his purposes. May we be these people that encourage one another in these days that we're living. I believe it's the Christian presence in the world today that not only is holding God's wrath back, but it's also helping us endure these crazy times that we're in. We're the only ones with the message of hope. The only ones that have this sure message of hope, and that is the hope of Jesus Christ. If you go back to Romans chapter 1, moving off in verse 2, it says, which he promised, okay, we're talking about the gospel of God at the end of verse 1, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Listen, the gospel of Jesus Christ and salvation is not a new, it's not a new idea. It's nothing that man thought up. This is all by God's word. From the very beginning, from the foundations of the world, Jesus Christ was going to come and salvation was going to come through his son. And Paul is laying that foundation for those Roman believers, that the gospel was preordained by God. And then look at verses 4. It says, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. There's the hope that we have. How do we know Jesus is the Son of God? Because he rose from the dead. We don't know a lot of people that have risen from the dead. But all believers will rise from the dead. We live forever for those of us who believe. That is something to be thankful for. And I think the Apostle Paul is laying the groundwork that our focus, and certainly for the Romans, because in these times, Roman believers were considered the enemies of the world. And so as believers, we need to embrace the truth that our God is true. And if you have a hard time explaining to someone why you believe Jesus is the Son of God, it's all because of the resurrection. That one day we too will rise again, according to God's word. Notice who he's writing to in verse 7, to all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Now, before we move on, Paul is writing to believers, listen, that he's never even met. Paul is writing to them and he says, to all who are in Rome, beloved of God and called to be saints. Think about this for a minute. He's encouraging believers that he doesn't even know. Are we nice to everybody? As believers, are we generous to people? Are we mindful of other believers around us? We are the body of Christ, and we should be encouraging and be encouraged that we are all children of God. And I just love the perspective that the Apostle Paul had, never even have been there, and he's already saying, you are beloved of God. Every single one of us in this room that has given their lives to Jesus Christ, God loves you. He You are his beloved. Which reminds me of when God spoke down upon Jesus at his baptism, "This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased." Do you know God loves you as much as he loves his son? And again, to look at each other with that perspective, to look at each other and to think, you are beloved of God. You are beloved of God. It helps us in our attitudes to be able to pray for people when we know that God loves them, that we would treat them the way God would ask us to treat them. Do you feel like a saint? Do you? Notice he says, beloved of God, called to be saints. Now, I don't know how your Bible does it, but in mine, it italicizes words that aren't in the original text. And mine says to, the words to and be are in italicized, which means we're called saints. Think about that. Paul, writing to the Romans, who he's never met, he's writing this whole letter to encourage the believers there. And he's saying, you're beloved by God and you're called saints. We are not saints because of our track record. Aren't you glad of that? Right? You're not a saint because of all the things you've done since you gave your life to God. That's why, to me, called to be saints almost makes it sound like you're going to become a saint. No, you're called a saint when you give your lives to God. And this helps the Apostle Paul identify who he's writing to and identify who he's serving in this capacity. So you're here this morning. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you are a saint. We can call you a saint. Your actions might not be saintly, but you're a saint because we are, because of what Jesus has done, right? Not because of what we've done. And then lastly, in his introduction, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Very typical greeting. The grace of God in your life should bring you peace in your life. If you are truly experiencing God's grace, what does God's grace look like in your life? Think about that. What does God's grace look like? Looks like your wife, your family. And when God's grace is in your life, do you have a reason to be thankful? Yes. God's grace in our life, when it's there, again, his grace is sufficient, right? The Apostle Paul pleaded for the thorn in his flesh to be removed, and God said, my grace is sufficient. God is looking at the Apostle Paul, who is struggling physically, and he's saying, my grace is greater. My grace is sufficient for you. And when God's grace is in your life, you can be thankful. I am thankful for the grace that God gives to me in my life. And I want other people to know that God is gracious to me. You know why God's gracious? Because he doesn't give us what we deserve. I don't want what I deserve. I want God's grace. I want his mercy. And when I have his grace and when I have his mercy, I'm at an amazing amount of peace. What can man do to us when God's on our side? That's God's grace. That's God's grace. And I just pray we don't take advantage take for granted his grace, not advantage. Take, you know, just to enjoy the grace of God in your life. You can tell when someone is enjoying God's grace. There's peace on their life. And that's what the Apostle Paul wants for them. As you're writing to the Romans there, he wants grace in their life and he wants them to be at peace with God. And if at peace, being at peace with God means you have to keep a bunch of laws or you have to do a bunch of things, that's not peace, is it? Because you're constantly going to be asking yourself, did I do enough? Did I not do enough bad things today? Did I do more good? No, the peace is there because Jesus paid the price. That, for a reason, we can be thankful. And now, to me, the content of our text in verse 8, first he says, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. Again, he doesn't know them, but he's going to God and saying, Lord, thank you for them. I don't know who they are, but I'm thanking you for them. We need to be thankful for the body of Christ. Thankful for other believers, whether we know them or not. And Paul's at first. The first thing you need, I am thanking God for you through Jesus Christ that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Whew. This can be very convicting if we look at it at face value. Is your faith being spoken of? Is your faith being spoken of at your workplace or in your home? Do people look at you as someone of faith? It's a very humbling thing when someone recognizes your faith or recognizes your commitment to Christ. It's like, oh, thank God they're seeing that. And that one verse always in my mind, imitate me, as Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. I want people to follow me as long as I'm looking like Jesus. Not if I'm looking like Rob. No, follow me as I'm imitating Christ. And so Paul is thankful for those in his life, that those he did not know. He goes on, your faith has been spoken out throughout the world, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son. There it is, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by some means, now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you, for I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. So before we move too much farther, Paul is thankful to God, and God is his witness, that without ceasing he takes people to the Lord in prayer. I've always envisioned seeing the Apostle Paul with something on a scroll of everybody's name, everybody he came in contact with that he was praying for. Again, a man of prayer. Almost, again, every single letter he says, I thank God for you. I pray for you all the time. When we pray, and we should be people of prayer, we need to be praying for one another. And may I submit to us that we don't just pray for each other when something's going on in our life. That we're not just praying for people when there's tragedy happening in our life or when we're trying to make a decision in our lives, that we would truly just pray for each other, to truly take the time to sit still and to begin to pray to God and say, Lord, who do I need to be praying for? Maybe you have to write it down. Keep a journal, keep a list near you. And anytime God puts someone on your heart, write that name down and say, I'm going to be praying for that person. The problem is, we're all so busy. We're all doing so many other things that we tend to forget. Guys, I believe the Apostle Paul got up early in the morning and just spent that time with the Lord. Said, Lord, I want to thank you for who you are. I want to thank you for the churches that I've been able to establish. And I want to thank you for the believers. Pray for me. Pray for this church. Because I believe the church in Rome was a success because the Apostle Paul prayed for it. Everything that's going to happen good in our lives is going to start with prayer. So what do you want God to do in your life? What do you need the Lord to reveal to you? Let's pray about it. Again, I've said before, there's prayer cards back there. Drop one in. The staff here will be praying for you. We need to be praying for each other and to be praying for this next generation. As I look around, see younger people here this morning. Need to be praying for you guys to be a strong force of believers. You're the next generation of believers. To be on fire for God. When you get around your friends, is it more just talking about crazy stuff? Silly stuff? Or are we talking about the Lord? Praying for each other. I need prayer. You need prayer. So why aren't we praying more? I don't think you ever get to a place where you think, okay, I've prayed enough. There's never enough time to pray. but to truly have a heart of prayer, like the Apostle Paul, without ceasing. I make mention of you always in my prayer. As you're praying, I believe God will put people on your heart. And he'll show you who to be praying for. If you don't have anything to pray for, come see me. I'll give you a list. There's always a reason to pray. And we should really be thankful for prayer, shouldn't we? What is prayer to you? Is prayer just talking to God and giving him a list of things to do in your life? Or is prayer, is there time in your prayer where you are being thankful? Thankful for your family, thankful for your friends, thankful for the life God has given to you. Because I believe if we start out our prayer by being thankful, man, it really helps guide our prayers. To be like that leper that comes back and says, God, I asked you for that last month and you answered me and I never thanked you for it. Lord, thank you. Thank you for answering that prayer. Let's be people that are thankful. Paul says in verse 11, for I long to see you. Now, verses 11 and 12 are really important. For I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift. So Paul was confident in his gifting that when he would come to them, he'd be able to impart some truth. Just think how amazing that would be if all believers, that when we come in contact with other believers, that we'd be able to give them something, to speak truth into their life, to speak, you know, a word of wisdom for them, or to give them some sense of hope. Do you have people in your life that are speaking life into you? I think the Apostle Paul wanted to come so he could invest in them. But notice he says, I long to see you that I might impart, verse 11, to you some spiritual gifts so that you may be established. He's looking to strengthen them. But look at verse 12. That is, that I might be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Here's the cool thing. When we encourage someone, or we speak encouraging words to people, they're going to encourage us as well. It's a mutual thing that happens. Because as we do the things that God tells us and share the things that God tells us to share with each other and encourage each other, we are encouraged because we see the effect of what God does in their lives. Verse 13. Now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to Greeks and barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. Paul's writing this letter because he's gotten the call from God that he's going to end up in Rome. And he knows when he gets there that he's going to preach the gospel. And as he's going through in Acts, as he's going through the situations and the trials that he's going through in Acts, he's already preparing himself for Rome. Notice it says in verse 15, I am ready to preach the gospel. Paul had settled it in his mind and in his heart that he was ready to go do and fulfill the purpose that God had for him in Rome. He was ready. And I think we all as believers need to be ready to be used by God. I mean, it's a willing heart to be used by God. If we would go before God and say, Lord, I am ready to be used by you. Paul said it this way. When he got in Acts chapter 9, when he encountered Christ, notice it says here, so he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. Even at Paul's, it was Saul at the time, even at his conversion, when God got a hold of his heart, he said, what do you want me to do? Wouldn't that be a wonderful prayer today to say to God, Lord, what do you want me to do? I am ready. Don't you believe that saying the words, I am ready, is better than saying, I'm getting ready? I can't tell you the number of times I've heard people say, I'm getting ready to start this, or I'm getting ready to start a Bible study, or I'm getting ready to go on the mission field. We got to stop getting ready, and we got to be ready. Ready for when the Lord calls. I don't ever want to stand before God and hear him say, all right, now's the time. And I go, sorry, Lord, I got something I got to do first. I want to be able to stand before God and say, I am ready to serve you, Lord. Hold on. Thank you. Okay, God is saying, are you ready to close this service? We need to be ready. We don't want to stand before God and say, Lord, I'm not ready. God can use every single one of you in this room if you're ready to be used. And maybe some of us are thinking, well, I don't know, I won't know what to say, I won't know what to do. God will give that to you. You just have to have a willing and open heart to do whatever it is God calls you to do. Paul was eager. This word, I'm ready, means eager. He was excited to serve the Lord. Yes, it's a little unnerving when God asks you to go speak to a stranger. When God says, go up to that person and ask if you can pray for them. It's a little unnerving. But are we eager to see God use us? Are we eager to see God work through us? Because we need to be willing to be able to say those words like the Apostle Paul, Lord, what do you want me to do? Paul was ready to preach. Paul, in Acts chapter 21, Paul said, I'm ready to suffer for the Lord, for the gospel. He was ready to do an unpleasant work, whatever that was, in 2 Corinthians, whatever God had for him. And even in 2 Timothy, he says, I'm ready to die. He was ready to die for the Lord. Being thankful and grateful starts with being ready to serve the Lord. Don't think these things just happen. We as believers look for opportunities to serve the Lord, but we need to go out and embrace those opportunities. So maybe the Lord will speak to you this morning about a neighbor that you haven't talked to in a while, or a friend who lives on the other side of the country, or someone, just to be able to pick up the phone and make a connection. Let's be like that leper, that when God touches us, when he transforms us, we come back to God and say, thank you, Lord. Now, what do you want me to do next? Let's be ready to serve the Lord. Let's be thankful this Thanksgiving. And just to close out this service, I want you to think, and maybe I see some of you taking notes, and maybe you've already done that, but writing down the things you're thankful for. And I know the normal, you know, we're thankful for family, we're thankful for friends. We should be thankful for God and thankful for Jesus and thankful for our salvation. Yeah. But are we also thankful? Listen, are we thankful for God's grace in our life? God's grace in our life, his mercy. We need to be thankful that we have the ability to pray. And the last thing I wrote down here is a thankful to God that we can serve him in some way. This week, I don't know if you're off this week, I don't know if you've got time off for the holiday, but let's make sure we're being mindful of the people around us and thank God for them. Thank God for them. Because I think that's the heart that he wants us to have. And I believe being thankful is a way of bringing glory and honor to the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this holiday, Lord. We thank you for Thanksgiving, a holiday that we're supposed to set aside and just think about what we're thankful for. We can be thankful for the freedoms that we enjoy in this country. We are certainly thankful for family and friends, loved ones in our lives. But Lord, above all things, we are thankful for you. Thankful that you saved us. Thankful that you had a plan of salvation. That even as Abby said during that song, Lord, that you would have gone to the cross just for us. We are grateful and thankful for that. So Lord, help us this Thanksgiving as we sit around the table or whatever plans we may have. Let us take some time, maybe in prayer, to pray for other people, people that you place upon our hearts, to be able to share with one another what we are truly thankful for. Even if that list seems very familiar, and maybe we've shared it year after year, Lord, it's good to be reminded of the things that we're thankful for. And we are truly thankful for you. So bless us this day. May we bring glory and honor to you in everything that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.